He's about to take my whole notes away with him. Flip, can't have that. Oh, my goodness, that'd be disastrous. Disastrous. We're a bit prop heavy this morning, but let's hope it works out, okay? There's going to be three stories. My name's Dave, by the way, if you don't know me, and I'm part of the team here at Jubilee. I'm calling this Narrow Escapes. So we're going to look at some escapes this morning. I'm going to start with a story that goes way, way back to my childhood. That was a long, long time ago. When I was about, must have been about 10, 11, 12. Every year we used to go down the New Forest, and me and my mate Andy Johnson and two families, we'd go down, and then we'd go down to the coast, sometimes to Hampshire, sometimes to Dorset. I think this one was in Dorset, and we'd go down to the beach, and Andy Johnson, my mate, was extremely, how should I put it, athletic and fit and a fine swimmer, I sadly was not. We went down to the beach one day, and I feel that it'd be good to reenact this, actually. I've told the story before, but I've never reenacted it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be myself in this, and Tim Cowles, I've decided, is going to be my mate Andy Johnson. If you'd like to come up, Tim. He hasn't been informed in advance, which just makes the whole thing a lot more fun. For me, not for him. So, now what we're going to do is we're going to imagine this is the beach in Dorset, if you come and join me, Tim. So this is the beach, okay, and this is the sea. It's good, isn't it? Beach isn't yellow, but it'll do, and the sea is a sort of greeny colour. Okay, and Andy Johnson, Tim Cowles, and me are sort of playing ball on the beach. Seems a bit childish, but anyway, that's what we were doing. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And it goes on like this. And then we move into the sea, okay? If you want to step into the sea, Andy Johnson, thank you. And then give me the ball again. And then one of us drops the ball. It's inevitably going to be me, isn't it? Because obviously Andy Johnson is fit, athletic, full of prowess, whereas I'm a bit useless, okay? And the ball gets dropped. Oh, it's a bit bouncy. And then the tide is going out in Dorset. So if we want to gently roll the ball out. Oh, my goodness, it's going a long way. And so Andy Johnson, my incredibly brilliant swimmer, says, let's go after the ball. And I think, oh, what do I do? I've got to follow him. Do you mean, literally, I thought, I've got to follow him. Do you mean, he can't just swim off and I'm left standing there like a complete idiot. So Andy Johnson swims out with incredible prowess. Yes. And I doggy paddle after him with incredible slackness and inability. Okay, so Andy Johnson is away. The tide is going out. Can I just be clear? The tide is going out really forcefully at this point. Andy Johnson couldn't care less. He couldn't be anything. I am in trouble. And this is serious. I'm not a word of a lie. I am in trouble. And I know that I'm probably going to drown in this scenario. Andy's off, he's away with the ball, and I am literally struggling to keep afloat. Okay, age roughly 12. Okay, and then this is the sort of remarkable bit. From nowhere, a mystery guy on a pedalo appears. Mike Gilson is going to be my mystery guy on the pedalo. So if you could go and grab your pedalo. If you could bring it out there, please. Thank you. You're on the beach at the moment, so if you could go out into the water, sort of just to the left of Andy Johnson. Brilliant. And so you pedalo up to me. I am just going out to sea, and I am drowning. Pedalo man comes up. And what does he say? You don't know what he says, but you're going to have to make it up.
You're all right, lad.
You're all right, lad. It's a bit like that. It's classic British understatement. He actually said, do you want a lift? I'm drowning. And he says, do you want a lift? So I go, oh, yeah, that would be nice. So I hold on to the back of, and then pedalo man. Oh, isn't this lovely? Takes me back to shore. Andy Johnson should have drowned, frankly, but he doesn't. He comes swimming back to completely oblivious to my scenario. Thank you. Let's give our actors a round of applause in this delightful little story. So well done to Andy Johnson, and well done to Pedalo Man. I've no idea who Pedalo Man was to this day, but he saved my life. Yeah. Now, there are three takeaway points from this, which I'm just going to share with you before I move on to our Bible story. The three takeaway points of this. One, I'm a complete idiot. Okay, what was I doing going out with Andy Johnson into the water to chase after the ball? I should have realised that my swimming was so awful, I wasn't going to make it. Yeah, so that's my first point. My second point is I could not save myself. Yeah, I did not have the strength, I did not have the ability to rescue myself. Yeah, the tide was just too strong. And my third point was I needed a rescuer. I needed someone external to come, pedalo man, if you like, to come and save me. So that's story number one. Story number two is from the Old Testament. Okay, we are doing a series in the Bible on Exodus. That is sort of set way, way back in the time of the Pharaohs. So if you can sort of cast your mind back to the time of the Pharaohs, I'm going to provide a very quick sort of summary of where we are in terms of the history. Basically, Joseph has come with his family into Egypt. They've set up base. Joseph, if you remember the story of Joseph, was second in command to the Pharaoh, became very important. The Israelites grew in number, and basically they reached a point where they were quite sort of significant in number, and the Egyptians saw them as a real threat. And so the Egyptians thought, we've got to do something about this. We're going to turn them into slaves, and we're going to oppress them, and we're going to do really, you know, we're going to just have them as a subservient race, if you like. Nothing changes in history. All this stuff keeps repeating itself. But anyway, so that's what happens. The Egyptians oppress the Israelites. And this goes on for a long, long time. Then we have the story of Moses. We had a great, our ladies talked about the three key ladies in terms of Moses in the bulrushes. Do you remember he was put in the bulrushes by his mum? And Pharaoh's daughter came and rescued him and brought him up. And we had a little piece on that on Mother's Day, which worked out really nicely. And then what happens is, there's a bit in the story where Moses basically decides he wants to save the people himself. So he sees one of these Egyptian overseers sort of whipping one of the Hebrews, and he ends up killing him. And then he gets into a panic because other people have seen this murder, basically, and say, hey, Moses, we saw this. You know, we're going to grass you up, basically, to the Egyptians, and then you'll be in trouble. And so he runs off and escapes to another land where he raises sheep for a while. And then Ken, who's currently doing children's work, talked about how he encounters God in the burning bush. You remember the story of the burning bush where he meets God. God says, take off your shoes. And then basically gives him his marching orders. I'm going to send you back into Egypt. And I'm going to have you confront the Pharaoh. I'm going to have you confront this evil leader. And you are going to sort the release of my people. Let my people go, basically. My people are going to be free. And they're going to leave Egypt to head for the promised land. Now, Pharaoh, being the sort of guy that he was, wasn't keen on that plan. He was stubborn. He was selfish. He quite liked having the Israelites as his slaves. They could sort of doss around in their country villas and have the Israelites do all the hard work. And so basically, that was the plan. He decided, I'm not going to let them go. And so we had the 10 plagues. Let's do a quick quiz. I'm going to divide you into three teams. There. Put your hand up if you know a plague. Come on. Yes? Frogs. That's a very fine plague. 1 point to you. Yes? Blood. Yes, the Nile turns to blood. Okay, carry on. Come on, yes? Sorry? Boils was indeed a plague. Very good. One each. Fleas. I need to check on fleas. Fleas. Well, there are two other little then. Fleas aren't particularly mentioned. Gnats not particularly. Have another go. Flies! That's what you said, didn't it, wasn't it, Mike? Fleas and flies. Flea, fly you flea. Okay, yes, carry on. Locusts, yes, if I can find them. Yes, they're there, tremendous. Let's have one or two more, Robin. The slaying of the firstborn was the final one. Let's have another one off you. Darkness, very good. I'll read the list out. We've got water, we've got a river turning to blood, we've got frogs, lice we didn't have. Nice, particularly nasty flies. Livestock pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the firstborn. So basically all these plagues happen in succession. You can read some articles that talk about how that actually these things can happen as a natural course and develop from one to the next, actually, which is quite interesting. But anyway, that's slightly by the by. And so we get to the final plague, which is where Pharaoh is so stubborn and so sort of resistant to letting the Israelites go, that basically God gets thoroughly fed up with him and basically hits him with probably the most sort of damaging of all the plagues. And so what we're going to do is we are going to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Fascinating, this. It's fascinating as history, even if you're not particularly religious or into theology or anything like that. It's really just fascinating as a historic account, actually. So let's just pick this up. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, his brother, in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." So basically the entire Israel calendar is rebooted. It's set to year zero. Yeah? Do you know our calendar is set to year zero? What's year zero for our calendar, anyone, quickly? Year zero for our Roman calendar. Birth of Christ, yes. So our year zero is the birth of Christ. In this account, Israel's year zero is set to the Passover. Is there a link? We will find out in due course. So, first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, this first month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, then they share one with their nearest neighbor. That's quite nice, isn't it? Sort of social concern, do things together, sort of caring for one another. Having taken into account the number of people that there are, you must determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. So far, so good. The animals you choose will be year-old males without defect. Take them from sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. So we've got 10th day of the month to the 14th day of the month. That's roughly 4 days. Where the lamb is taken into the household and you take care of them. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and to put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lambs. That same night you are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs. Bitter herbs, not bitter herbs. Whenever I listen to a preacher online, it's always American and they always say bitter herbs and it's really annoying. But anyway, bitter herbs. We pronounce herbs with an H. Don't drop the H. And bread made without yeast. That's significant, but I won't go into that because it's too much for today. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you burn it. And this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt to sort of free up your legs, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Obviously, escape is in the offing. Eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment onto all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign to you on your houses where you are, and when I see that blood, I will pass over. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Okay, I've got some key points. I've got some points for us to think about. And some of these are quite tricky, aren't they? First of all, and this is the sort of, you know, the difficult point, as it were, is that the judgment is from God, isn't it? So the judgment, the angel of death, is not from Satan, is not sort of a natural consequence. It is an aspect of God's judgment. After decades of injustice, oppression, domination, abuse, God decides that he needs to do something about it. Yeah, and as our creator, he is perfectly entitled to do so. And he decides he needs to do something about it in order to stop what has happened and in order to bring consequence to those who are doing it. So that's the first point. The second point is this: the consequences are significant. Yeah, the consequences. Do you mean the how should I put it, removal of a firstborn is massive. Massive in a society that believed where everything went to the firstborn, yeah? I think there's a long technical word for it, which is called primogeniture, a primogeniture society, which we had back in Victorian times, yeah? Where the eldest inherited everything, yeah? And everybody else got nothing. Usually it was the eldest male, actually, got everything and everybody else got nothing. Yeah, times are changing, which is good. But back in the day, that was how it was back in Egypt. That was how it was. The eldest got everything. And so to remove the eldest was basically saying, your future is being cut off. Does that make sense? Your future is being ended. You don't have a future because of what you've done, because of the way that you have acted and the way that you have evilly oppressed and ruined the lives of others. Third point to note, the judgment is universal, yet no one can save themselves, and it applies to everyone. So rich and poor alike, really clear about this. Yeah, no one is deemed to be good or you know, in a sense, can avoid this judgment by virtue of being a nice person or being civil to their neighbours or helping an old granny across the road or whatever. Yeah, all of that is irrelevant. Everyone comes under the judgment. Everyone is that Dave swimming out into the sea, unable to save themselves. Does that make sense? Yeah, everyone is in the same boat, not by being good, not by status, not by even by religious actions, not by prayer, not by religious observance. All is totally useless in terms of salvation. The source of salvation must be external, must be from outside themselves. And there's only one source of salvation, and that source of salvation is a lamb. Yeah, and we do have a fine example of a lamb here. And what they had to do, this is sort of two weekends, this is a sort of long weekend, so this is effectively the Easter weekend, this could be Good Friday to Easter Monday. They take this lovely lamb into their households, and they look after it. Isn't that lovely? And they might feed it. They might sort of bottle feed it like this. Yeah? And they might play with it. And they might put it to bed and read it bedtime stories about lambs gambling in the hills. And they might cuddle it. And then at the end of the 4 days, what they do get a knife. And they slaughter the lamb. Now, what I wanted to do, I tried this with the elders. I said, listen, please, what I would love to do is to have a little blood capsule inside the lamb, just buried deep inside, or perhaps a big blood capsule. And then what I do is I come up to the congregation and I stab the lamb, and then it goes through to the blood, and then the blood spurts out all over the congregation. I thought that would be really powerful imagery. But sadly, my fellow elders denied me that. They said, no, you can't do that. Just because it would be very offensive or something. can't see why. Might be high impact. Don't we want high impact? So anyway, there we go. So we've got a picture of an innocent lamb brought into a household, looked after, and then killed. It's a powerful image, isn't it? It's a powerful image. So poor Sean the sheep. And then what they do is they take the blood and they paint it onto the lintel of their door, the entry point, as it were, an exit point of their door, so that when the angel passes over, the firstborn isn't struck. So that is the Old Testament historical account. Now, the final section of my talk is, where are we today? Where are we right now? I'm going to suggest to you that there's not an awful lot of difference between us and back then, as it were, just in terms of human nature, just in terms of God, just in terms of how things operate. Okay, this is going to be tough, but let's run through this together. The first thing to say is, like Pharaoh, we are also under God's judgment. We are sinners. Romans 3:23 makes it clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I was speaking to a friend the other day. I drive cars for a bit of a living. It's good fun. And I was speaking to someone. He was saying to me, actually, isn't the human race improving? Don't we think that in several generations' time, human beings will be better? They'll be less selfish. They'll be less nasty. They'll be less demon-up. That they'll have improved. And I said to him, I'm really sorry, but I don't think that's the case. I don't think humanity is improving over time. If anything, humanity is just as bad or even getting worse if we look around the world today. Yeah? Do you mean, I think this idea, this sort of Star Trek idea that the human race will gradually evolve and be better and we'll all be nicer to each other and it'll all become better in the end is rubbish. I'm really sorry to burst anyone's bubble on that front. It's just not true. And so we look out at the world and we think of that. But actually, if we look into our heart of hearts and we look into ourselves, we also sort of know that to be true of ourselves. Yeah, we know that we can be very selfish. We know that we can always want to get our own way. That, you know, we want to have things as we want to have them. I was just saying to him, look at us. You know, we all want to drive the flash cars, don't we? And in fact, on that day, my two colleagues who are a lot younger than me got to drive the beautiful cars. They got the Range Rovers and the Porsches, and I got a Skoda Fabia, basically. And I had to run around and chase them in their lovely Porsches. And basically, they got to drive the flash cars, yeah, and I got the grot car, because I'm the Christian, and I gave up the flash cars. Are you impressed? Sylvia, you're impressed, aren't you, Sylvia? Good. Thank you. At least Sylvia's impressed. So I was saying, you know, it's just in human nature to want stuff for yourself. Yeah, to want the flash car, in this case to drive it, or in other cases to own it. To want stuff for myself. We're just like that. That's, you know, we're sort of, you know, we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 is true. And Hebrews 9:27 follows that up with, it's appointed for man to live but once, and after that comes judgment. Yeah, that actually, none of us can save ourselves. Yeah, back to Dave and Andy Johnson in the sea. Yeah, Dave is out there. He is drowning. There is nothing he can do about it. Yeah, please get me on this. There's nothing he can do about it. He is drowning. And the same is true of all of us. And so what we need is we need a lamb. And as has been mentioned earlier and obviously included in the worship, that lamb is Jesus. Do you know what John the Baptist said when he first clapped eyes on Jesus? Anyone? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that amazing? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so what happens is we have to acknowledge our sin, we have to recognize that we deserve judgment, we have to take hold of the Lamb of God, take hold of Jesus, we have to accept him into our lives, and much as the Israelites painted their door frames, we have to say, yes, I want to own Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Peter says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Yeah. And as we reach out to that external source of salvation, God graciously rescues us, like Pedalo Man at the beginning of the story. And the judgment of God falls not on us, but on the Lamb. Yeah, so in the Old Testament, it was a sacrificial lamb. It was an image of the Lamb to come, of Christ. In the New Testament, is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes our punishment. Yeah, basically, the punishment that is deserving to me, yeah, falls on Jesus. Yeah, the Bible makes that really clear. It says, basically, he who knew no sin became sin. So Jesus is God. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is the perfect man in human form. He's God incarnate. He's literally God. And the Bible says that on the cross, someone who was totally God became totally sin for you and me. He literally absorbed all our sin like a giant sponge into himself. Every sin that you and I have committed, the whole of humanity, every act of selfishness, every act of nastiness, every act of whatever you can think of, and I just invite you to just have a little contemplate, as it were. Yeah, he took on himself so that we could be declared free. Isn't that staggering? I find that utterly, utterly staggering, utterly amazing. Firstly, that he should want to do that. Firstly, that he should love us enough to do that. Secondly, that Jesus, God himself, should sacrifice himself on our behalf. Yeah, and that he should have given himself up for us. Yeah, and so we are declared free and we can, in a sense, walk away clear and free. Now, I remember someone saying to me, well, great, Dave, you know, that's a great message, isn't it? It's just some whacking great divine insurance policy. You know, isn't that really selfish of you? You know, that you can sort of, you know, declare, oh, I believe in Jesus and I'm insured, and my, you know, it's like, you know, taking out house insurance or something, or life insurance. Yeah. And I sort of get the point there, actually. I was thinking, yeah, okay, you've got a point. You know, it could seem like that. But actually, if you look at the person of Christ and you look how perfect he was and how much he loved those around him and how much he embodied perfection. Just take time, as it were, to read a gospel and look at Jesus and just find out, you know, who he is and the values that he espouses. Do you realize that the whole of Western civilization is based on Christian values? Before the Romans, society had no concept of humility whatsoever. It was the strong destroy the weak. Yeah, and some people believe that the Enlightenment changed all that. It didn't. It was Jesus who changed all that. He introduced humility. He introduced loving those around us. He introduced these core values by which we still live our lives today. And so we don't just get saved as an insurance policy. We also get saved because we see this person of Jesus and we think, yeah, this person is truly special. This is someone that I want to follow for the rest of my life. And I just encourage you here today just to think, oh, you'll be thinking, oh, I don't know, possibly. Have a chat, come and speak to someone, have a little bit of a debate, talk it through. Yeah, you may have friends, you may have, I don't know, family that you want to chat it through with afterwards. Can I just say this is a conversation in progress? Does that make sense? It's not a sort of done deal. You know, it'd be good for you to do that. But we are sort of moving towards a close now. And so what we're going to do is, I've got a little sort of exercise for us, as it were. We're going to break bread together. And breaking bread is, of course, this clear recognition. Robin, if you're happy to come up and just set things up. Breaking bread is a clear recognition that we own Christ. Yeah, so what we're doing is we're eating his body and drinking his blood. We don't, like the Catholics, believe in transubstantiation. We don't believe that they actually turn into the body and blood. But we do believe that this is a powerful representation. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. If you own me, if you, in a sense, have accepted me into your life, yeah, and if you have accepted that your sin has killed me, and if you accept these things, then come and break bread together in recognition of that. Yeah, and so can I encourage you to come up and do that if you want to own Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Can I just say, if you don't or you're not sure, please don't. Please don't do it. You know, it's absolutely fine. There's no sort of people looking around thinking, oh, I wonder who's doing it and who isn't. Yeah, it's, you know, that's just, it's not an issue. But what we're also going to do, and this is a slight departure from the norm, is we're going to do a little Old Testament exercise as well, which is equally, just before you come and break bread, is come here to Mike Gilson. Thank you ever so much for my door frame. Yes. And we have some children's paints. Yeah. Can you be a bit careful with them? Try not to get them on your clothes. Yep. And just apply a little dab to the door frame. Yeah. Again, because you are owning Christ. So the plan is to come to the door frame, apply a little bit of dab of paint to say, the Lamb of God, his blood is shed on a wooden frame to take away my sin. And then you go to the communion table to take bread and wine. Is that all right? Have I made myself clear? I hope it's not too complicated. There aren't too many props. Yeah, okay, I'm going to pray. And as I said, please feel really comfortable. We're going to have the worship band up. They're going to play. Feel free to sit and have a little think if you want to, and have a sort of little cogitate. Don't know about what Dave said. Not entirely convinced. Or you might be thinking, I want to know more. Or you might want to be thinking, yeah, I own this stuff. I'm going to come up. This is your opportunity to do so. You know, often these traditional meetings ask people to put their hands up, and you know, and then everyone peers and all the rest of it. But actually, you can own Christ just by coming up and taking bread and drinking wine. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, this is a holy moment. This is a precious moment. This is a vital moment where people have the opportunity to own you and accept you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I think back to when I was that little boy drowning, and I needed saving, and it happened. And Lord, I still need saving. I'm still drowning. I still need you. And Lord, I pray that all of us would recognize that in Jesus' name.